Okay, so we're going to be on page 223 today. 223. Since we're already talking about health, wealth, and prosperity, we'll be looking at financial stewardship. Okay, page 223. And let's go ahead and we'll go to the Lord in prayer before we get started here today. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your blessings, and thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. And we thank you for loving us and for watching over us and taking care of us, Lord. Lord, we thank you for your blessings upon us, Lord, and Lord, for the time and fellowship already today. We just pray, Lord, ask you that you meet with us here at church today. I pray, Lord, that you would have your will and your way in our services, Lord, that you would guide and direct my thoughts and my mind today, Lord. I just pray, ask you that you'd be with each person here, that they would get from the service exactly what they need, Lord. Be with each one that's still on their way out today. Lord, I pray that you'd watch over them as well. And Lord, be with our time and fellowship together this afternoon as well. Lord, we just thank you so much for all that you do, Lord, for your blessings on us and for being so good to us, Lord. Thank you for the way that you're guiding and growing us, Lord. And we just ask you that you'd use us, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. Thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so page 223. Told Les this isn't exactly a section that I was looking forward to teaching, honestly. Just because of the way that money and finances and things is wrongly taught and stressed within a lot of churches and a lot of context there. And many people have used the Bible as a means of gaining wealth. Many people have used many scriptures out of context in order to milk the wealth out of congregations of people. And so all along, I kind of, in a way, tried to stay away from anything financial with church, even going as far as not taking up regular offerings, but just leaving it as a place over here where you can give freely according as you desire to. Because most places that we see, if you go amongst the charismatic churches, even if you go amongst the Catholics, so many others, it's all about money. And I don't know if you all have noticed this or not, but whenever we've been giving out the Christmas bags, nobody is really comfortable with taking something without giving anything in return. And have you all noticed that?
We've had a couple of people ask if they can pay us for it anymore, give some kind of donation or something, and we're like, no, that's
not how it works. So everybody's expecting that nothing is free. You have to give something in return, and there's been several times even the other day, our neighbor at the end of our driveway, we'd given him a bag. He wasn't even home that day. We couldn't catch him at home. He's never home. And so we just left it on his door, and we baked, well, not we, Les and the kids baked cookies and things. And so we left cookies, left a bag and things there. And so yesterday morning, he came knocking at the door. And he came with a Super Value bag full of biscuits and all kinds of things for the kids. I was like, here, because we have to give something in return. Even the lady next door here, last year we gave her a bag, and then the next day I came in, and there was a bag with a box of biscuits. Everybody thinks, okay, I've got to give in this regard, and it's been cemented in with this society because you can't get anything from over there without giving. You won't even talk to a priest over there unless you give some kind of money. There's an emphasis on the church taking money, wanting money all the time. So I'm always hesitant to speak on such matters. However, as you read through the scriptures, you find that there's a lot that's to be said as far as finances, as far as giving. If nothing else, this building, the lights, everything else is not free, you know. And so it does take money in that regard to keep things going. But one thing about this section in the book that I didn't particularly like is that finances encompass so much more than just as far as our giving and our charitable aspect of our finances. But I will say that with that, money and finances is a very important part of our lives. Honestly, money has probably had more to do with whether or not someone actually serves God than anything else. Because there's been many people who, because of the cost financially, they refuse to serve God. And what I mean by that is they won't leave a job in order to go into full-time ministry. They won't leave the comforts of home to go somewhere else. They won't pass up, extra hours at work or promotion or something in order to put God and their family first. And so with that, finances become a great hindrance. Even if we look at family life, there's been more marriages that have ended because of financial struggles than anything else. That's one of the leading causes of divorce is it starts out with financial hardships or fighting over money and things. And so for us as Christians, we can see that how we handle our finances is very important. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all evil. And by the way, that's included whenever a religious organization or a church or even a pastor loves money. You know, that's one of the qualifications even of a pastor is not not greedy of filthy lucre. They're not wanting money. And so anyway, we see how finances come into so many aspects of our lives. It touches everything that we do, honestly. And so as Christians, it is wise for us to know how to steward our finances. And as I said a minute ago, I think that we could have went a lot more in depth than what this book does. But of course, this isn't, I guess, this isn't set up to be an in-depth study of anything. This is, we've went more in depth on most things than what the book has anyway. But with that being said, as Christians, I believe it's our responsibility to manage our finances wisely, because if we don't, then they will manage us. What I mean by that, if we're not careful about how we use our money becomes our boss, and it takes control of us. And so anyway, don't get nervous whenever I start talking about money, because I told Kev there several weeks ago, I'm probably going to go a different way in this than what he's heard before. And so let's go ahead and we'll just dive in at the bottom of the page here on 223. I don't know how much I'm going to stick to their little format here. Maybe quite a bit, maybe not. We'll see. But anyway, the bottom of page 223, it says, one of the most significant areas of our life is our finances. Regardless of whether we have a lot or a little, our financial decisions impact our lives every day. God's word has much to say in the area of finances, and especially about God's provision for his children. In this lesson, we'll see God's ownership and provision, his instruction on giving, and his promises to reward our gifts. And so that's kind of the outline of this lesson. It's actually one of the shorter lessons in here. It may not be by the time I get done with it. I don't know. We'll see. But since it is something that tends to be controversial, I guess, because of what I said, the different backgrounds with charismatics, Catholics, and things, I invite any and all input and conversation about it. Okay? I want to be able to discuss this, talk about it, and get some things ironed out because there are a lot of misconceptions. And so starting out here under the heading, it says, God provides everything we have. And every good gift in our lives comes from the hand of God. And so if we look at James chapter 1 and verse 17, James 1 and verse 17, it says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. So it says that all the good things are of God. In context, if you look at just above that, it's talking about how verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Do not err, my beloved brother. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. And so looking at context of that, we're looking at the sources of the things which are good and the things which are evil. So it tells us about the source of sin and temptation. It says that that is not of God. It talks about the process in which it comes about, but it says that the good gifts, the good things, come from above, come from God. And he is the source of that. And one of the reasons it's important that that's placed there, I won't get into a lot teaching the context of James and things, but one of the reasons it's important that that's placed there is that so many people blame God for their problems. And so this is showing where the problems come from, but the good things are coming from God. And so it's a proper understanding there. But it also says every good gift. And so It leads us to three truths that are absolutely crucial for understanding how a Christian should view their finances. And the very first one is that God is the owner of all. And this is where we fall into a lot of trouble, because we start thinking that we own ourselves and our things. It's my money. It's my car. It's my job. It's my family. It's my home. It's all mine, is what we have in mind for it. However, how well can you hold on to that? Because my job can be somebody else's tomorrow. My car can be the insurance company's, wrecked out on the N4 this afternoon. You know, my family can be taken away from me in a moment. My money can leave me very quickly. We have no promise of anything. Even my life, my health, it can be gone in just a very short moment. And so all these things that we think we have possession of, honestly, we have no hold of them. We have no control of anything. And so whenever we start realizing that, we notice and we recognize that all things belong to God. They are His. And let me put it this way. If you change your thinking around, it's going to change your actions around greatly. Whenever you see this as my stuff, you guard it, you keep it, you protect it, you cling fast to it, and you put all of your efforts into the stuff because it's yours. But whenever you see it as God's blessings that He allows you to use, then you don't have to hang on to it so tightly. You don't have to guard over it so much, and you are more free to use it. Even your money, if you say, this is my money, I've got to hoard it, I've got to spend it. There's three different ways that we can look even at our finances with this. We can either be spenders. Many people's that way. My kids are that way. I mean, if they get 50 cents, they have to find something that they can spend 50 cents on. Even if it's buying a thing of biscuits, it's little, they want to spend it because they've got 50 cents. And so they're looking for ways to spend. Then there are those who are saving. They're Scrooges, they're misers. They're seeing how much they can accumulate for themselves. Neither of those are good. But then on the in-between side of that, we've got people who see themselves as stewards. And a steward sees all the things that are in their possession as on loan from God. These are possessions and gifts that God has given me to use for His glory. And so whenever we see things as that way, ultimately it belongs to God, and what happens to it is up to Him. And so that takes the responsibility off of me and puts it on God. You see where that makes our life a little bit easier? Whenever I've got to protect my family, I've got to keep my family safe, I've got to do all these things, then the pressure's on me. Whenever I see all that as being God's and say, God, they're yours, I'm going to do my best to take care of them, but ultimately they're yours, then the responsibility lies on God's feet. Right? This job, God, this is your job. You gave it to me, and I'm going to use it to give you glory. And if it's taken away from me tomorrow, I'm going to trust you to give me the next one, because you know my family has need. So, God, it's yours. You see the difference there? If that's my job, then I've got to crawl and climb my way to the top. I've got to compete with my coworkers. I've got to do all these things, and I've got to do dishonest and unethical things in order to retain that because it's mine. But if it's God's, then it's up to Him to keep me there. It's just up to me to be a good steward of what He's given. You see a difference in looks here? People get afraid of this because they're like, to say that it's God's instead of mine, what if He wants it from me? What if He wants to take it back? Well, do we not trust God? Are His ways not best? And so we need to trust Him with all things. There's people even with their own health. This is my health. I've got to guard my health. And there's people go insane on this. We were driving in today, and there's people out running the streets, you know, jogging, trying to be in good shape, trying to guard their health. They're trying to live till they're 100, I guess. I don't know. And so they will focus their mind, their attention on that, and honestly, it becomes their God. And you notice these things that they believe are theirs becomes a God, and many people fall to all kinds of different gods. It can be their health. It can be their house. It can be their hobbies and their activities. It can be their jobs. It can be their wealth. All these things can become people's gods. And so with that, we're all susceptible to it. And it comes from an actual proper perspective All these things are good. There's nothing wrong with things. If you want to guard your health, then good. We ought to be good stewards of the health that God's given us. But ultimately know that it belongs to Him and not us. And He's the one that's keeping my heart beating, not me. You know, any of these other things, God allows us to partake of this earth and all of the blessings and the fatness and the fullness of it freely, right? He wants us to enjoy it. However, here's the thing. Realize it's His. Even with the whole climate control thing and climate change and all this, people are making the earth their God, and we've got to save the whales and the polar bears. It's God's earth. He'll keep it going. It's up to Him. Yes, we need to take care of it. Don't throw your rubbish in the sea and that kind of stuff. But be reasonable, right? And so, in a manner of speaking, we could go into the verse, let all things be done with moderation, right? And so, this isn't about, okay, no fun, no enjoyment, don't have nice things. This isn't what I'm saying. We're enjoying it. We're enjoying the things of God, but not making them gods.
I like what Paul said. He said, I know how it is to be, how to abound and how to be abased.
Yeah. And he says that...
we find that always, it's always like, yeah, sometimes things are going to go well, sometimes things aren't going to go well.
Mm-hmm.
You know, but just realize that God's in control.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, and he said he had learned in all things, or I'm forgetting the actual verse, the quote there, but he's learned in all things to be content, basically. Contentment, and that's whenever you know that I am God's. Everything that I have is God's. And so as we think of the idea of a steward, you have several illustrations in Scripture. We'll get to one of them here in a moment. But as far as stewardship goes, imagine you being the employee of a king, the most powerful, most wealthy king, okay? And he has put you in charge of his goods. We see this pictured in the book of Exodus, I believe, or Genesis, excuse me, in the book of Genesis with Joseph. Joseph was a steward in the house of Pharaoh, or in the house of Potiphar, excuse me. So Potiphar was a wealthy and a powerful man, right? And he told Joseph, he said, all of this stuff is mine, but you're in charge of it. And so Joseph was free to use that. Now, Joseph didn't have to have a life of poverty and want the entire time saying, I can't enjoy any of my master's blessings. But he was called to enjoy them in the proper respects. See how this goes? So if you were the steward of a king, that means that you answer to him for how you steward his possessions, right? And you would realize pretty quickly, this stuff doesn't belong to me. Although I have access to all of his herds, although I have access to his gold mines and all these things, although I have access to all of his treasures, they're not mine, but they're for me to use. Okay? That's the way that we are with God. All the things that he has given me, even my children, my wife, my family, everything, God has given those to me to enjoy, to steward for his glory. So for my children, I need to raise them up to serve God, to love Him, right? Because I'm a steward of them. They're not mine. I can't do with them as I please. I need to do with them as pleases Him. See how this goes?
Yeah.
And so ultimately, like I said, this brings a lot of pressure off of us because we realize that if none of these things belong to me, all I have to do is just steward them well, then ultimately it's on God. It's His responsibility. It's his responsibility to take care of it. And so going along with what Kev said there a minute ago about abounding and to be abased, there's a thought that was presented to me this week that I've been mulling over quite a bit. And what it was, I was listening to a sermon, and the preacher asked, he said, what if it's God's will for you to fail? You ever think about that? That's completely opposite of the prosperity gospel, isn't it? We think if we serve God, God's going to bless.
Yeah.
If God sent me over here to Ireland, he's going to put me here and he's going to do a great work in Ireland. But the thought that was brought up was, what if it's his will for you to fail? I never thought of that before. Yeah. And so that's been turning over my head, but you look back through Scripture, there are several people in Scripture, it was God's will for them to fail.
Noah.
Imagine preaching 120 years, spending all of your life building this big boat. And eight people and a bunch of animals is all. You say, well, at least his family made it out. Could you imagine being Noah on that boat whenever he was watching everyone that he knew drown? Do you think that he felt like a success that day? I guarantee you, whenever the rain started falling, Noah was crying. I guarantee it. There was water falling inside and outside. Because him and all of his family was looking outside, feeling like absolute failure, saying, God, I don't understand it. I've preached for 120 years. I've built the boat. There's all of this space. So many people could be here. We've got the food. We've got the supplies. But there's no one here, God. What happened? Is God's will for him to fail? Jeremiah. It's God's will for him to fail, right? All of his ministry, all of his life, he was mocked, he was ridiculed. No one listened. Hosea. Time after time, you find people, it was God's will for them to fail. Right?
There's been missionaries on the mission field for years and years and years.
Mm-hmm.
They haven't seen anyone saved, or maybe
there is, yeah.
Or something like that, yeah.
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 And about the time they were being thrown in the furnace of fire, I bet they were thinking, what's going on, God? We were faithful. We were serving you. Right? And so that gave me something to think about a little bit, because there is oftentimes we have this idea. We look when other people engage their faithfulness to God by their success in their endeavors, don't we? Look at missionaries and we think, okay, if they're not writing back letters saying that there's been thousands of people saved every year, then they must not be serving God. They must be doing something wrong over there. But what if God called them there to fail? David Livingstone's one of my favorite ones to look at, because in David Livingstone's life, he gave everything. I mean, absolutely everything to the cause of evangelism in Africa. And they say that in his lifetime, he spent his entire life, his health, he died there of diseases in Africa because of his work. Okay? And the results of his lifetime that he could see at the time, he had one man make a profession.
Yeah.
One man trusted Jesus in his entire ministry, mm-hmm. and that man backslid and quit. David Livingstone died thinking he was a failure. But as you look now down in Africa, much of what's going on and much of the people who are now followers of Christ are a result of his initial push and his efforts into Africa.
In our eyes, that's a failure, but maybe not mm-hmm. in God's eyes.
And possibly in God's eyes, David Livingstone did exactly what he wanted him to do.
Mm-hmm.
And if he did, he was a success.
Yeah.
And so that kind of gives us a little bit different view on this. But I don't know, we're getting out on the weeds maybe a bit here as we're looking at this. But as we see, as God is the owner of all things, we need to be okay with whatever God chooses to do. And if we can see him that way, then whenever bad things come, whenever disappointments and failures come along our way, then we can still trust the one who's in charge. Right? We can say, okay, God, whatever comes. Job is honestly probably the best example of this, because Job definitely knew what it meant to abound and to be abased. He lived both of them. He said, naked came I into the world, naked shall I return. The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So Job looked at it as, everything that I have came from God. And so whenever all of it left, he still served God. Right? And so we see that God's the owner of all. So if we look at Psalm chapter 24... Psalm 24, in verse number 1, it says, the earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. That pretty much encircles everything, doesn't it? It says, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, all the things of the earth, and all they that dwell therein. So all of the people on the earth as well. So the earth, all the things on the earth, and all the people that's on the earth belongs to God. There is nothing that you see on this earth that isn't God's. You ever think about that? Nothing. And so whenever we start getting worried about the things that are going on in the world, realize, ultimately, it's God's. Right? We think that we have to solve the world's issues. That's not our job. That's His. Not being a cop-out, but that's the truth. It's not for us to fix this world. There are those out there teaching and preaching today that it is our responsibility to make the world a better place. That we're to improve this world, and that the social gospel is going out as if our job as Christians is to keep making this world better and better and better and better, and one of these days God will come and take over. You ever heard that, saw that? That's a mess. Because ultimately it's not going to get any better, and it's not our job to fix it. It belongs to Him. And one day He is going to take over, but He'll be the one that fixes it, not us. It's not for us to fix it for Him. He's going to come back and fix it for us. See how that works? Mm-hmm. We get it backwards.
That's one thing that struck me about that. What's his name? Mueller. George Mueller. He just prayed and it's like he knew everything belongs to God.
Yeah.
And he knew that God can take care of these children, but He can't.
Yeah, and I guarantee if you start reading through his prayers, what you'll find in them is he'll be saying, God, these are your orphanage. Or these are your orphans. This is your orphanage. If it goes down, it's because you failed. What are you going to do about it? That's going to be the kind of basically what his prayers are, right? Even whenever, the thought that just came to my mind, even whenever Moses was bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they sinned with the golden calf, and God is ready to strike all of Israel dead. Right? And he says to Moses, I'm going to kill them all, and I'm going to use you, and I'm going to raise up a mighty house to you, Moses. Moses says, hold on for a minute. This is your people. This is your testimony. How's this going to look to all of the rest of the world whenever you brought them out, a people for your name, and then killed them? It's going to look as if you couldn't do it. That you were unable to accomplish in them what you set out to do, so you smote them all dead. God, this is on you. That's what Moses said, right? And so that's how he prayed, and we look at that and we're like, that was a little bit bold of Moses, wasn't it? That was a prayer, a bold prayer. And he says, what about your name? What about your glory? What about your honor, God? These are your people. And if you kill them, then it's going to look bad on you, God. What are you going to do about it? Right? And God answered that prayer. He spared all the people of Israel. And it says that he repented. He changed his mind. That's just mind-blowing for me, the fact that God could change his mind. And that he changed his mind as a result of the prayer of a man. But look at the substance of that prayer. You see the kind of prayers that changes God's mind. We see here also it is God who provides for our needs in Psalm 145, verses 15 and 16. Psalm 145, 15 and 16. It says, the eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing. I'll go ahead and read verse 17. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and holy in all his works. And so as you see there, God's the one who provides. He gives all things. We think that it's of us, that we've got to make things happen. We've got to make things work, but it's God that provides. Now the next line we see here, we are the stewards of his blessings. Now this word's already came up. And this concept's already came up. I got ahead of myself maybe. But first, God was the owner. Now we are the stewards of his blessings. A steward is a manager. Strictly speaking, we do not own the resources at our disposal. We manage them. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2 tells us that. 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 2. It says, moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. And so here we see an emphasis. Whenever God is looking for someone to steward his benefits, his blessings, his possessions, what is the key component he's looking for? He's looking for faithfulness. Les and I have been talking with Kevin, Katie, going and seeing the George Mueller house and all of that. And we were talking about prayer and things on Wednesday night. And then we've been talking about spiritual gifts in weeks prior and things. And I said, honestly, I think that George Mueller had the gift, the spiritual gift of faith. That is one of the gifts there, spiritual gift of faith. I believe that he was gifted of God above and beyond most other men of the ability to have faith in God. That is a spiritual gift that's listed out in Scripture. And with that, he was faithful. And as he was faithful, God gave to him because he was a faithful steward. And this is what we'll find evidence of all throughout Scripture, is whenever God can trust a man with things, then God is able to do more through him and with him. It's what happens. He uses us more as a conduit. With George Mueller, he knew that if he gave it to George Mueller would use it for God's glory. So the more that George gave, the more that God gave. And the more that George gave, the more that... And it continued on because he was being a steward. If there had been a time whenever George Mueller had gotten maybe a little bit proud or a little bit greedy through there and started taking part of that for his own or started building up a name or a possession for himself, then I guarantee you that everything would have dried up and that would have been the end of it. But he was a faithful steward throughout his life, and God continued using him as an avenue, as a conduit, to pour out blessings on everyone else and take care of everyone else. And so it was a matter of stewardship. And so moreover, it is required of a steward that a man be found faithful. That is an emphasis all throughout Scripture, is faithfulness. That's what God's looking for. We think that God's looking for the brightest, the smartest, the best, the most intelligent, whatever you want to say, the ones who are the most sophisticated or well-known. Or no, that's not what God's looking for. He's looking for faithful. And so I'm going to move on. I don't want to preach my message early. The next thing that we see here is we will give an account of our stewardship. We will give an account of our stewardship. The way in which we manage God's resources is important because we will give an account to the Lord. So we'll turn over to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14 verses 10 through 12. It says, "But why dost thou judge thy brother, or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, As I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God." Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. And so there is this matter of giving an account. And honestly, this is something that I've meditated on, struggled on over for quite a while, because we know as Christians, we don't give an account for our sins. Our sins have been taken care of. They're done away with.
Yeah, yeah.
And so we're not giving an account of our sins. And so whenever we start thinking of giving an account, we think that God's going to hold us responsible for everything that we've done. It's almost as if we're going to stand before God one of these days, and God's going to give us a thorough dressing down for all of our failures and our mistakes. But obviously, Scripture does not teach that. That's where our mind goes, and that's what's been taught by some. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And so I've struggled slightly with the idea of giving an account to God. What does that mean? Because I know that pastors one day will give an account to God for how they have shepherded the flock. We know that as fathers, we're going to give an account to God for how we raised our children and cared for them. Right? And also we find as stewards, we also will give an account to God for what we did with the things that he gave us. But in all of these things that I just mentioned, all of them are a matter of stewardship. Whether it is a pastor over a church, how have you stewarded my flock? If it's a father over his children, how have you stewarded my slightly smaller flock? right? Or if it's your resources and things, how have you stewarded the gifts that I've given you? And so whenever we think about giving account, well, what does this mean? How are we giving an account? Well, let's go ahead and we're going to look at Luke chapter 19. Maybe this will clear it up a little bit. But all three of these truths are seen in this parable that Jesus tells. And we all know what a parable is. It's a fictional story to illustrate a spiritual truth. And so as we read the following verses, understand the various characters and objects the story represents. We're going to read about a nobleman, which represents Jesus, servants, which represent Christians, and a pound, which is a type of Roman money that was worth at least several days' wages in the Roman Empire. So in Luke chapter number 19, Luke 19, and we'll begin with verse number 12. And this is a considerable passage here, but it's all one parable. So if you will, follow along with me here. Verse number 12 says, "He said, therefore," this is Jesus speaking, "He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return." So we see here the nobleman represents Jesus, and Jesus has went away for a season, which is where we're at right now. Jesus is not here on the earth at the moment. He's went away, but he's going to return. "And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy till I come." Now this word occupy means to do business. Okay? To be about the master's business here. "Occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him." So that's not the servants, that's the citizens. That's the rest of the people around. "His citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. And it came to pass that when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him to whom he had given the money, that they may, or excuse me, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading." And so that gives you the idea of the occupying, how much they gained by trading, doing business. "Then came the first, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. So he was successful, wasn't he?
This talking about souls.
Not necessarily. "And so thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in very little, thou hast been faithful in very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou over 5 cities. And another came, saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. For I have feared thee, because thou art an austere man, or a hard man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down. Thou reapest where thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that I laid not down, and reaping what I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest thou not my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required mine own with usury? And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound, and give it unto him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds. For I say unto you, that unto every one which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath shall be taken away from him. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring hither and slay them before me. And so in this parable we have a picture. Pardon my poor reading this morning. I don't know why I'll blame it on having a cold. I'm not feeling real well, so there you go. But anyway, so in this parable there is the master. And this master, this nobleman, is going away for an unknown, unspecified amount of time. And he gives his servants a task. He says, here I'm entrusting you with some of my material goods. Go about, do business with them, and make a profit out of them, and do that until I return. And so he goes, and then it comes time for him to return. as he returns, he says it's time for reckoning. There's a judgment to be made. And so as he calls these 10 before him, they only give account of 3 of them here. But one of them says, I took your 1 pound and I have gained 10 more pounds. He did what he told him to do. He occupied. He went about doing business until he returned. And he said, well done. He moves to the next one. He says, your 1 pound hath gained 5 pounds. Well, not really nearly as good as what the 10-pound guy did, right? But yet, still well done. He still occupied. He still done business till he returned. He was obedient. But the third one that comes along, he says, I know that you're a hard man. And so he starts blaming the master. He says, because you're hard, because you're unreasonable, because I feared you, I wrapped up your 1 pound in a napkin and I buried it. I was disobedient to you. I didn't occupy till you came. I buried that talent or that pound that you gave me. And he says, here is that which is thine. You can have it back. You should be happy because this is what I gave you. But he wasn't obedient, was he?
No.
He wasn't a good steward of his master's possessions. And so he doesn't hear well done. As a matter of fact, that one pound is taken from him and gave to the one with 10 pounds, right? And so here you see the servants are judged. And people would like to think that this last servant ends up in hell or something or loses his salvation or something like that. However, you see at the end of this, in verse number 27, but those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them. So these are the ones who rejected the nobleman. He says, bring them and slay them before me. We see another judgment, right? This is separate from the servants. So the servants were judged first, and then the enemies, those who rejected. Two different judgments, right?
Mm-hmm.
Judgment of the saved, judgment of the lost. You see both of those pictured there.
Mm-hmm.
However, we see that the servants here that had the 10 pounds were all servants. The one who had the 10 pounds, the one that 1 pound gained 10, he says, you're now ruler, I received my kingdom, you're ruler over 10 cities. You've been rewarded, you've been promoted, right? The one who had 5, he says you're going to be over 5 cities. He was promoted, he was rewarded. The one that buried the pound, excuse me, his pound was taken away. He was still a servant though, right? He wasn't lumped in with the enemies that were slain. He was still a servant. And so as we see here this matter of giving an account, the Bible gives us another illustration of this as well if we look in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I believe we've looked at this recently. I can't remember. But 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we see the judgment of Christ. And this is over those who are saved. And this is them giving an account of the life that they've been given and of the things that they've been charged with to steward. And so in 1 Corinthians 3, verse number 9, it says, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as the wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. There's the stewardship. Okay? Take heed how he buildeth thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Christ, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. That's the 5 pounds, the 10 pounds, right? Every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. 5 cities, 10 cities, right? In the other parable. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. He took away his 1 pound, didn't he? Yet himself shall be saved.
Sorry, say that again.
Remember in our parable, he took away the 1 pound and gave it to the one with 10.
So what,
he suffered loss.
He suffered loss.
Mm-hmm.
But he himself
But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Mm-hmm. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God? That's God's ownership, right? Mm-hmm. Ye are his temple. And that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. So, as we see this here, in the idea of giving an account, God is going to be calling in his stewards and saying, okay, I've saved you, I've given you my blessings, my benefits upon you. What have you done with them? And some will come forth before him and say, I served you faithfully. I took the things that you have put in my charge, my wife, my children, the church that I pastored, the job that you gave me, the blessings and benefits that I had. I took those and I used them for your glory. Right? Mm-hmm. Not just souls. But I used the things that you gave me for your glory. Everything that we do can reap rewards in heaven if we use it for God's glory.
We've always thought that was just referring to souls.
Okay. If we look in Ephesians chapter 5, this is something that I was looking over the other day that I thought was quite interesting. Ephesians, I believe it's 5.
I'm glad that you're clearing this up for us on this because it's a great help.
Okay. I don't have this marked, so I'm still looking for it, okay? Okay, Ephesians 6, sorry. As we're looking at Ephesians 6, we're looking here at still stewardship of this life that God's given us. We start out in 6:1 with children, obey your parents. Okay? Then we have fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And so this is relationships with one another, having proper relationships, understanding that they are of God and how we steward those. And then we have in verse 5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. And so this is talking about those who serve. We could specifically apply it to slaves, but even more so to us today, we look at it as anyone who is under someone else. Whenever we are under the authority, whether it's your boss at work, your government over you, or whatever, as we are subject to them, then we are to serve them. It says, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So as we are serving earthly masters, then we're supposed to do it not with eye service as men pleasers. So it's not just for what looks good to other people, but do it as if we were serving God himself. Whether it's your boss at work or whatever else, we're doing it with the attitude as if it was to God himself. Okay? Doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not unto men. Verse number 7. Okay, now look here at verse number 8. Knowing that whatsoever good that, or excuse me, that, let me start over again. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. Whatever you do, if you do it as unto the Lord, if you do it for the glory of God, you receive rewards from God like you did it to him. So how does that play into all of this? As we are stewards of our lives.
Sorry, go ahead. Bond or free, what is that talking about?
That's where he's talking about slaves or servants, masters. And so whether you are a slave, back in the Roman Empire, because about half the Roman Empire were slaves. Whether you're a slave or you're a free man, you don't have an excuse. You're still serving as unto the Lord. You can't say, but I'm a slave. He owns me. He mistreats me. Still serve him as unto God. And God will reward you for that. And so now as we bring that into 1 Corinthians 3, we find that God is rewarding on the day that we stand and give an account before him. And our works can be gold, silver, precious stones, not literally, but gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So the things that we have done on this earth as unto the Lord, you realize that we stand before God and how you do your job at work can bring you rewards there. If you were a faithful and honest employee and you served your employer well, you'll reap rewards in heaven. You realize that? We're giving an account to God. What did you do with the life that I gave you? Did you do it for my glory? Did you live as a light shining in this world? Did you go down to the job, have a good attitude about it, and give your boss what he had paid you to do? Or did you cheat him on this and that? Cut out early. Sleep on the job. Do things like that. How did you serve down there? If you served him well, you receive rewards in heaven. If you did a shoddy job down at the office, no rewards in heaven, right? It goes into all of our lives. It's a matter of being a steward. We don't find here anything that God's going to put us to the whipping post and beat us and say, you were a horrible servant. This is our opportunity now to gain rewards in heaven. Okay? Christ has paid for all of our sins. Our sin debt is gone. And the moment you step into heaven, you're going to have a desire to do something to honor and to glorify Him and to bring praise to Him. And the only way that you're going to be able to do that is how you lived your life on this earth. So for those who live their lives for themselves and said, everything that I have is mine. This is for me to have fun with. This is for me to enjoy. This is for me to get glory for me. You're going to stand before God completely empty-handed saying, God, I lived my life for myself. I was an unprofitable servant. You're going to be saved, yes, so as by fire. But for those who have served God faithfully, doesn't mean that you had to go out and win entire cities to Christ. Doesn't mean that you had to preach to millions or hold great crusades. Doesn't mean that you had to give every dime you ever made to charity. It means that you were faithful and you served God with what He gave you. And as you do that, then God starts giving the rewards and says, here, this was pleasing to me. This was pleasing to me. This glorified me. This is what I wanted you to do. You followed my will. You did what I wanted. You are a profitable servant. And you have all of these riches and rewards that you can stand before God and you can say, here, I'm never able to repay you for what you've done for me, but here's my life. This is what my life amounted to. This is for you. That is what it means by giving an account. God's going to say, what did you do with your life for me? And it's going to speak for itself, right? You're not going to have to go through it. And He's going to say, what about that time that you were at the office by the water coolers telling dirty jokes? That was sin. That's take care, right? See what I mean? Does that clarify some things? Okay, does anyone have any questions or comments on that? I know we didn't get very far on this, but I think we ought to go ahead and wrap it up because I'm not going to try to push through and cover this. Because now we're up to not just stewarding and God owning what we have, but we're going to be talking about giving. And that's probably going to hopefully come into quite a bit of discussion because of things that's been taught over the years and ways that this is taught now as far as what you must give. Okay? So we're going to be discussing that, Lord willing, next week. Does anyone have any other questions or comments? And don't get nervous whenever I say we're going to talk about giving next week. I'm not going to fleece you. You'll come next week, you'll leave your wallets at home. Okay, so we'll get a biblical view on this. Let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Lord, we come to you today. Thank you for your many blessings and thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. We thank you for these passages that we've looked at this morning, these principles, Lord. Help us, Lord, to institute these in our lives, Lord, and realize that all things are yours, Lord, including us. And help us, Lord, to live our lives for your glory. Help us, Lord, to live our lives in view of one day that we're going to stand before you, Lord. And all of these things that we held so dear and thought were so important down here are no longer going to matter, Lord, but we're going to be standing there with only the things done as good stewards, Lord. And we just pray that we can be found faithful. And Lord, I pray, Lord, just guide and direct us in these things. I pray you be with our services today. And I pray that you guide and bless as only you can. And Lord, be with us as we do try to be a light and a witness to the community about us, Lord. And use us as you see fit. We thank you so much for all you do. And all these things I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.